the message we heard. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, for showing us that self-will, self-reliance, self-sufficiency is not the way of life. You said in your word, the way of life for the wise is from above, that he may escape the hell beneath. And we thank you that you've called us to a new life in you. Thank you for your grace upon each one of us, for never giving in to us, but also never giving up on us. Thank you that your favor surrounds us on every side, for renewing us, instructing us, blessing us every day with things that we don't even deserve. Teach us to be people who are thankful, Lord, and may we be in a place of really receiving what your Spirit has to tell us. Because for we recognize these things are for our good, because we are your people, people called by your name. And even as we listen to the message now, Father, we pray you would cause us to concentrate and drink deep into your Spirit and enter into discretion, that intimate discernment we need in our relationship with you, that wisdom, God, so that we can receive of you what is from the throne for us today. God, make us people of knowledge, but also people of wisdom, understanding, faith, meekness, humility. And as was shared in the message, we want to be people who have power with you and power with people. We thank you for that. God, just bless our time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a great introduction that was, wasn't it? Yes? Give Pastor Anil a hand for that once more. I know some of you are forced to clap, that's okay. But we have been really having an amazing time. This year in the book of Psalms, Pastor Stevens has been teaching us, it's a 95 tape. And he's saying some amazing things in that class. We have been really enjoying it. And one of the characteristics of God is his faithfulness. In the New Testament, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to just meditate on that for a moment. There are many times in the Bible when there is an expression of God in terms of God is faithful. But in the original languages, many times the verb is not written but is implied. Okay? Now don't get upset with me because I'm saying this. How come you know it and we don't? Because the angel appeared to me yesterday. Find out through the teaching of the word or the hearing of faith or through a testimony of another believer and a comment at a rap, I take it, I record it in my memory, I go home and I open it up and I look at. So most of my messages actually come from listening to you. Listening to God and also listening to you if it is the right thing to listen to. And I'm stirred up in my faith when we find gems from the scriptures. Aren't you? When you are reading the Bible and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit zooms you into one particular verse and it keeps on ringing in your mind and you start beginning to find a tune. Maybe you will not sing as well as those people on the stage. I will only make my appearance when I master that. They always ask me, when are you singing? I said, I will, don't worry about it. So the Bible makes many declarations. These declarations are not assumptions, they are declarations. For example, in John 15:5, the word says, I the vine, you the branches. The verb are is not mentioned. It would be grammatically incorrect in the English, but in God's viewpoint, sometimes he is grammatically incorrect so that we will understand. He says, I the vine, you the... In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man in Christ, new creation, not are, if any man is in Christ, he therefore... No. Any man in Christ, new creation. I like that. It's a declaration of a fact. It is that which is predicated of the subject. These things which are predicated of the subject can never be reversed because it is what God has communicated. I want to say that. If God said, as Pastor Anil said, to borrow from his message illustrations, I no longer call you Jacob, but I call you Israel. At that point of time, what should be Israel's identity? What is Jacob's identity? My identity is? God said, I am no longer Jacob, but how can he make that declaration? Because I have done nothing to deserve that name. So whenever I want to enter into a contract where I deceive people, my name is Jacob. Whenever I want to go before the altar of God, here I am, Israel. And what happens is that we begin to start functioning in duplicity as individual people because we are not really sure how things are going to turn out to be in the end. Therefore, an understanding of God's faithfulness, not in terms of his faithfulness to me, but in relationship to who he is in terms of his nature, is very important. You see, before I can persuade myself to believe through the scriptures that God will be faithful to me, I must understand the attribute of God in terms of the fact that he is faithful, and that faithfulness does not stem from the fact that he directs his love towards me as an object, but that is because of who he is, and because of who he is, he will direct it to me as the object of his love. But before he is able to direct his faithfulness to me as the object of his love, I must know that he is still faithful. Which means, if I find myself in a situation that is far from being advantageous in my life, I do not have to worry too much about it. It is because of the nature of God's integrity in terms of his word that is communicated towards me that he is faithful. I must believe and live in the expectation that that will be the end result of my faith in him. God does not become faithful when my problem is solved. God is faithful before the problem even came. Now there is a teaching out there called Neo-Orthodoxy. What is it? Don't worry about the word. They teach that the Bible is not the word of God, but the Bible contains the word. What is it? This book is not the word of God, but this book... Huh? Now, I don't understand. If it is not then how does it contain? And which part is the word and which part is not? So you go to seminary and they teach you these things and you don't even know that they're teaching you these things. Then they say, it is only at that moment of faith when you really mix faith with what is in the word, is in the Bible, which contains it. At that point of time, when you mix faith with the word, only at that time the Bible becomes inspired. Is that correct? No, speak to me. No, yes? You existentialist? So I have to somehow walk my way into life, and then they say, you have to take a leap of faith, and when you hit into that promise, there it becomes inspired. Now I would have to look at 8,000 plus promises and wonder which one to leap on. And this sets the person in tremendous confusion. People become confused because now they realize if the Bible is not the word that contains the word, then when I mix faith at that point of time in the word, then that at point of time the Bible becomes inspired, and this only happens, and when this happens, then God will unfold yourself to you. So there are people that are waiting for things to happen in their life so that they can mix faith with that which is written so that God can be shown to be what? It's very interesting. Israel in the Bible is called a vine. Okay? You can look at, I'll give you a lot of home assignments today. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 10, Matthew 21, and John 15. If you don't have a pen and a paper, that's okay. For your home assignment, you can find out in these chapters where it is. I don't have time in the message because Pastor Anit said something beautiful. I want to honor that anointing in the message. So God is moving in a different way. Otherwise, I actually this morning planned to read each chapter. And His message delivered you from that. So you can give Him another clap. See? You're all terrible people. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 10, Matthew 21, John 15. Israel is called the vine. It's very interesting. The vine became a symbol of God's purposes in the creation of that nation. What did it become? A symbol of the purposes of God in the creation. So when you see, suppose you see the vine now, you grow grapes and grow vine. When you look at the vine, what do you look at? Okay, that is a symbol of the purposes of God in the creation of Israel as a nation. It was, as one person said, a national emblem. Now he called Israel his in these chapters. In Isaiah 5 it says, what more could have I done for my people than I have already done? He said, I dug, I planted, I put a hedge around, I cultivated it. I expected that it would produce beautiful grapes, but it produced sour grapes. Isaiah chapter 5. I can't get into all the details, but we will do it because we are coming to the Passion Week. Very interesting. God therefore expected fruit out of that nation. What did He expect? What did He expect? Fruit out of that nation. The fruit in that nation was revealed in two words, justice and righteousness. The fruit out of the nation was revealed in what? What was it? Justice and righteousness. Very interesting. Justice speaks of the true nature of his government, and righteousness speaks of a right relationship with him. So we have here something amazing, and that is that when the true order of God is revealed within itself, something uniquely happens in the interest of the nations around it. Let me say it again. The true order, when it is revealed within itself, it is always revealed in the true interests of the nations around it. So when in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. He looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, and righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. He's looking for something in the nation. Israel is his vine, is his plant. He's looking for what? Righteousness. Righteousness is the result of a right relationship with God. This cannot happen by the law. This can happen only as a gift of grace. Correct? That is beyond a shadow of doubt. But he's also looking for justice. He's looking for the nature of government within the nation that could so operate in such a way so that that government would be a light in the midst of the nations that surround it. He's looking for it. He cannot find it. So in the Old Testament, in the passages that I gave before, Israel failed in its witness. What did it do? But in the book of Isaiah, in the 27th chapter, in fulfillment, I'm coming to you, don't go to sleep. In fulfillment, I would like to show you this. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it moment by, so that no one will damage it. I guard it day and night. In Isaiah 5, the hedge is broken down, the wall is broken down, but here it is guarded in 29. It is symbolic of something that will happen in the future. In 27 verse 6, in the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole earth with fruit. God has not rejected Israel as a nation in terms of his purposes. But for the time being, he has set them aside in the light of the fact that they have ceased to be a witness to the nations. So in 27 verse 6, once again that will happen in terms of its fruitfulness. The nation will be brought back. They will be restored through the judgments of God. Remember, they were sent into captivity, Babylon, Assyria, the Judeans, especially to Babylon. A people not forsaken, watched over, disciplined, cleansed from pollution, restored to God's government. And their fruit is now, therefore, going to be extended to the whole earth. Think about it. In the book of Hosea, in the 14th chapter, I want you to see this. In the 14th chapter of the book of Hosea, there's something beautifully mentioned. And this is what it says. In the restoration of Israel, your fruit is from me. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hosea, verses 1 and 2, Israel was producing his own fruit. What was he doing? He was producing his own fruit and he was multiplying the altars. he was doing something, that which he was producing was not acceptable to God. God says, you are producing your own fruit. But in Isaiah chapter 14, after the nation of Israel has been restored, he says, of me is thy fruit. Now, how can it be possible for them to come to such a place wherein which their barrenness can be turned into fruitfulness? Okay, I have a few more minutes. I want you to turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. The faithfulness of God is very important. It is the basis of the believer's life. It is the basis of the believer's restoration. It is the basis of God's favor upon the life of the believer. Now, this is very interesting because in Psalm chapter 80, we have here a very unique psalm. In the first 7 verses, we begin to see the nation of Israel is completely overtaken. The northern kingdom in 2 Kings 17:6 has been given over to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom is on the verge of going a little later on. And now they are in this place from verse 8 onwards where God is speaking. But here is something that is beautiful. Psalm 80 verse 3. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. Verse 3. Verse 7. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we shall be. Verse 19. O Lord of God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us and we will be. When it says the first time, O God, it says, O God, but the second and third time, it says, O Lord of hosts. And here the word Lord of hosts means Lord of the armies. Whenever Israel was in battle, they would use this expression, a Lord of. It would always be against, to God, against those that would come against them in battle. Think about it. What does it say? Yeah. Three specific things. Number one, they had forgotten the purposes of God in calling them into being as a nation. They had forgotten the purpose of God in calling them into being. Number two, it revealed the failure of Israel in realizing that purposes. So, number one, the purposes of God in the national life of Israel. God had called them into a nation. God, they were ticking with life because God had breathed upon. In Exodus 4:22, Israel is his firstborn. He brought them into being as a nation. Israel is my son, my firstborn. They had to recognize they were called into national life purely on the basis of God calling them as a nation. Number two, there were purposes of God. Number two, the failure of the people to realize that purpose. And number three, the only way of getting back into realization was God. Now, you take these three things and you relate them to the verses in Psalm 80. Verses 3, verses 7, and then the verse there that we read. What do you get? The restoration of Israel as a nation and of the believer today is purely based upon the faithfulness of God. They are not in a position of restoring themselves. They are looking to God to restore them. The situation is beyond restoration from human viewpoint, but it is not beyond restoration from divine viewpoint. This restoration from human viewpoint completely paralyzes a person in relation in terms of his departure or disobedience from God. The discipline of God is so allowed to come to them, not as a result of their departure from God, even though that discipline is, but the discipline is to bring them to a place where they can be restored much after they have been departed. The purpose of God in restoration is not to impose upon them a penalty in relationship to their disobedience. That is a law that is already in operation, for you will reap what you. But it is to bring them back from a place where they have departed. They are not in a position of bringing themselves to the place where they have departed. So he is disciplining them and to bring them into a place. The psalmist begins to understand that and now prays a prayer in accordance with the nature of God. You understand that? Whenever you and I are praying to God and the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and he corrects our prayer in Romans chapter 8, he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for the Spirit makes intercession with groanings too deep for words according to the will of God. So here I am on my knees. God is telling me to pray. I'm praying. And all of a sudden, God takes that, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer, and in the process, he kind of edits it. You know what it is? You're writing something and then you give it to a person and then he edits it to make it perfect. The Spirit of God is taking that prayer and is aligning that prayer according to the... But who knows the depths of God except the Spirit of God? So the Spirit takes that prayer, which is according to the will of God. I am praying according to the will of God, seemingly. The Spirit helps in my infirmities and he edits that prayer and he takes it to God. So when it goes to God as incense, because the Spirit has taken that prayer and as with my prayer, prayed it according to the will of God. That should be the motivation for us. In case of places where we have failed, fallen, retreat, we don't live in self-defense mechanisms and back us off, because God is waiting to do something beautiful with our lives. And these are the ones that he looks to and he calls, because he is not done with the person failing. His job is to restore the person who has failed and bring him back into the purposes for which he has ordained. And those purposes that he has ordained are before the foundation of the world. So when we look at people, we don't look at people from the viewpoint of what they have done. We look at them from the viewpoint of their potential, of what God has planned for them through what Christ has done. So when we meet people and say, you know, Pastor, I'm in serious trouble. You don't even know. And they give a whole list and you think, awesome. You don't say that to that guy there because of identification. Now you look at it. If this person ever mixes faith with what he hears with God, can you imagine the potential that is in that person if he simply comes into the place where he is brought into a right relationship with God? Just as Israel was a nation that was supposed to be a witness in the world, that person comes within the scope of God's what? Justice. He comes with the scope of God manifesting his government through that individual person, and that individual person does not even know it. He's arguing with you about, is Christ the way, Christ not the way. He has no understanding that when he believes, what can happen? Then there's no long drawn conversation on debating about who the real God is. Now he's interested in the place of being commissioned by the very same God that he was debating about. Wasn't Paul the same manner? He was arguing, he was debating, The word says he was hunting Christians down, putting them into prisons. All of a sudden, it's amazing. The predator becomes the prey. Now he is hunted. No long drawn questions about the Messiah. Now he's saying, I believe God. He is the one. He's preaching in the synagogue. He's thrown out. He's put into prison. How is it possible? How is it possible? You know what? Understanding the attribute of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God does not guarantee my security. The faithfulness of God doesn't guarantee my security. It guarantees my destiny. Security is a result of the assurance I have that God will never fail me nor forsake me. That is the assurance I have because of who he is. But God is not guaranteeing my security. Paul, if you go to Asia, don't go to Asia Minor, go to Europe. But one thing I must tell you, if you go to Europe, you'll end up in prison. I'm not going there. Now, God is not guaranteeing Paul's security, but God is guaranteeing Paul's... Huh? He's guaranteeing Paul's destiny. The faithfulness of God does not guarantee the security of the believer, but it does guarantee the... What? If he's guaranteeing my destiny, then I don't have a problem with my... Clear, no? Is this logical? If he's going to guarantee my destiny, I have no problem with. I remember we went by train once, Pastor Anil, Pastor Maurice and myself. It took 60 hours to go to Calcutta. Something happened there. There was a strike and somehow God revealed to us that we will get there. How many hours? There was no water in the train and the toilet smelt of ammonia. We're looking for food on the way. And it's like whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. But we did, because God, and everyone was jumping off the train trying to get another way to go. There was something, that's some derailment or something, but in the end, yeah, we landed up at a crazy time in the morning, but in the end we... Close. I actually had many things to say, but because of the Spirit of God changing this. Jesus Christ, listen to this. If you never listen to the whole message, forget. Listen to this. Jesus Christ said in John 10, 17, 18, and 19, I lay down my life only to take it up again. This command to lay down my life only to take it down up again, I receive from my Father. So Jesus Christ received a tremendous commandment from the Father that he would lay down his life only to take it up. Okay? It's a commandment he received from the Father. Now, in John chapter 15, verses 9, this is what he says. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Then he says something beautiful to them. He says, as I have kept the commandments of the Father, I have abode in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What is it? Just as the Father has loved me, I have. Now one can understand the love that the Father has for the Son, because the Son was worthy of the Father's love. But I will never be able to comprehend the same love that the Father loved the Son with, that he loves me, because I am not worthy of that love. And yet he says, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Then he says, if you keep my commandment, you will abide in my Father's love just as I have kept the commandment and have abode in the Father's. Now I would like to take that word, commandment, and relate it to John 10, 17, 18, and 19. What was that? Keeping the Father's commandment. Yes, he did the whole will of God, but I'm relating it from the viewpoint of God's faithfulness towards me. That commandment that Christ kept was his decision to serve God at the expense of self in total obedience. What is it? It is to serve his Father, selflessness in total obedience, even to the point of death on a... Jesus is now saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is bringing a person into a narrow place. What is that place he's bringing that person into? Very interesting. What is that place that he is bringing that person to? He is revealing the secret that obedience towards God is the law of abiding in the love of God. It is not saying that God doesn't love you, but he's saying obedience is the law of abiding in the love of... He said, just as I have loved, I've kept the Father's commandments, and I have abide in his love. He's not saying you need to keep the commandments. He's saying no. He's revealing a mystery. He's saying total dependence, as Pastor Anil was saying, selflessness. And this is a quote here. I must give it to you. And it says, the perfection in us which he seeks and inspires his love is that of selflessness which suffers to serve. The perfection in us which he seeks and inspires his love. It means keep my commandments. Is that of selflessness which suffers to serve. Now here it is. The three verses, and I'll close. Restore, one. Number two, make the light of thy countenance to. And three, save us. What does it mean when it says, let the light of thy countenance shine upon us? It means that there is a sign that is basically given to Israel as a nation, by which it must be shown to them that they have been reconciled to God. You understand? They are reconciled to God. So number one, the restoration work is of God. It is purely by grace. Number two, now he makes his face to shine upon them. The reconciliation, therefore, there must be something that God must show in order for them to know that they have been reconciled to him. Many times God gave signs by which people were reconciled to him. In the New Testament, he is giving us the ministry of reconciliation. We preach the gospel to the lost, and by preaching the gospel to the lost, we are saying that every barrier of sin has been removed and that God is now reconciled with man because Christ removed the barrier. Therefore, the cross is a symbol of the what? Of the reconciliation that God has made with man. The cross is the symbol. The gospel is the message. And to Israel, the vine was symbolic of that life that they had in terms of national life within, the purposes of God within, and the realization and the purpose and the witness that they were able to make, but they failed in it. Therefore, the vine did not produce the right fruit. Similarly, in the church, when that life goes out of the church in 2:7 of the book of Revelation, the lampstand is gone. The church is reduced to all kinds of things, but it does not have that life. Deadness comes into the body of Christ. Now, when Peter was on the last illustration, when Peter was on the Sea of Galilee with his friends fishing, In Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4, Christ said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." Was that a commandment or was that a promise? Christ is not making a promise. He is commanding them. Therefore, the Bible says in Mark, immediately they left their nets and they... In John chapter 21, they are on the Sea of Galilee. Christ is there. And he speaks to them, "Cast your net." John says, "It is the Lord." Peter doesn't jump backward into the boat to hide. He jumps forward to come to Christ. He broke the 100 meter swimming record. That time they didn't know. But Peter can say to Mark, to the Spitz and to the guy, who's the other, Michael Phelps, "I broke your record just by seeing Jesus from the land." Christ took him aside. He didn't rebuke him in the front of the disciples, because Peter always came first. The first shall be. So he always came first. And then Jesus took him aside. And he asked Peter this amazing thing. "Peter, did you keep my commandments?" He said, "Peter, do you?" Now take John 15, 9 and 10 and compare it with John 10, 17, 18 and 19. There is no way Peter could have kept that commandment, because the demand that is placed upon that was so great that Christ did not expect him to do it. Christ is saying, "Do you love me?" as a token expression, not of Peter's commitment to Christ, but as a token expression of Christ's faithfulness to Peter. I hope you got the message today. You understand what I'm saying? "Peter, do you love me? Do you?" This is John 10, 17, 18 and 19. "Do you love me?" That expression to Peter was not based on Peter's love to Christ. It was based on Christ laying down his life for us. Now, the second expression, "Feed my..." That's the... So he said, "Peter, do you love me? Keep my commandment." No, that commandment which he said in Matthew 4, what is it? "I will make you a fisher of men," is expressed through the understanding of Christ laying down his life for Peter. So feeding my sheep, meaning you also have to lay your life down for your brethren. You understand? I hope you do. Because God is not in the business of approving my plan. Let me say it again. God is not in the business of approving my plan. God is in the business of approving me. The entire plan that God has for Israel as a nation, as for individual believers, has nothing to do with the plan, with perfecting the plan. It has to do with the person that is seated at the right hand of the Father that is already perfected. in 2:10 of the book of Hebrews, and in the light of his perfection before the Father, in a completed transaction where the sins of the world are completely paid for, he, as the perfected one, is able to breathe over the plan that God has for us. So instead of coming to a person who has been perfected before the Father once and for all, we have the tendency to present the plan to be perfected. The plan can only be perfected if the person that is used in the plan is allowed to be approved before God. God, I want to do this for you, I want to do this for you, I want to do this for you. God says, Brian, I want to do this to you. When I realize that he wants to do this to me, what he does to me is looked on what I have planned for God to approve, and I realize this doesn't count anymore, because now he has given me a whole different perspective about who I am as he has done something to me. Now this plan goes out the window, and then I say by faith, not I but Christ, not my will but thine. But I just drew up a plan. Yeah, but this plan means nothing, because now I'm seeing the plan in the light of who he really is. And even though the nature of the work the nature of the way is difficult, I begin to recognize something about the word of God. Faithfulness of God in my life. And we start making decisions contrary to sight as we begin to walk by faith. People will come up to you and say, but what about all this thing that you live for? And you say, I know I used to live for all those things. Now I have to live for Christ. But what will happen to you? And you say, see what happened to him. And you begin to function in a radical faith. You begin to function in the government of God. And you begin to realize that the fruit in your life is no longer from you. It is from, they shall know them by. Huh? Are you understanding with me today? And this is absolutely significant. So God is what? Close. God is? He has called you into ice. Purpose. Fellowship. Not with his son. Of his son. Meaning what? This is the fellowship that the Father had with the Son from all eternity. Now he's calling you into the realm of that fellowship. You see, friends, everything disintegrates and diminishes in the light of that fellowship. Everything. You can have integrity in your business, in your relationships, in family. You can have integrity in that relationship. There's no question about it. If I am continuously living in the light of that fellowship, if John 10, 17, 18, and 19 is a reality, then there is no way I can deceive my brother. No way I can defraud my brother experientially, because the life is in us. And the fellowship is based on the life that is in us. Therefore, if John 10, 17, 18, and 19 is a reality, Jesus is saying, I cannot help but love you in the same manner as my Father loved you. Even though you are unworthy of my love, my Father loves me in this way. Therefore, I have to love you in this way. Why? Because looking at it from a perfected viewpoint and looking at it from the viewpoint of being a sin bearer, I have to love you as my Father loves you. So God, therefore, today is not a respecter of anybody. But he was a great man, he was a powerful man. Yes, but God is not a respecter of. I'm not going to go into the promised land because I don't know, I love Moses. Moses is not there. I'm not going to heaven, Dr. Stevens is not there. Good. What will happen when Dr. Stevens dies? We'll go to heaven. Will the ministry go on? Yeah. What will happen if you have a transition, you have a conspiracy? But God doesn't go out with a conspiracy. Conspirators go out. God stays with the rest who are faithful. So you don't have to really be preoccupied with ifs and buts and maybes. Be preoccupied with the one that is guaranteed you your destiny. Did Peter become an effectual apostle? Huh? Did he win people for Christ? What did he say in 1 Peter 5? What did he say in 1 Peter 2:25? There's a bishop and guardian over the souls of individuals. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you? Yes, Father, we thank you for this morning. There are many areas of faithfulness, but we have only touched on one aspect today. Faithfulness because of your love towards us. That you can look beyond Israel as a nation. They are blinded right now, but you will come again for them and you will restore them to their land in perfect government and righteousness. And so do you do it to us as believers, as individual believers. So you do it in the local assembly of the body of Christ. And the demands that have been placed upon us are nothing compared to the possibility that is a result of abiding in the fellowship of your love today. What an opportunity to be set free, to be transparent, not to have masks in our lives, not to function in duplicity, but to be face to face with you. Father, we thank you. Bless each one here in this place. If you've never received Christ, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. I believe your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Someone has been talking to you about the gospel. Make a decision and a commitment to be saved, born again, saved from hellfire, saved for eternity, and so that you can have an abundant and a fruitful life here on the earth today. We thank you. Say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.